Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful night, God. Thank you for the blood that you shed on Calvary, Lord Jesus. Lord, that saves us from our sins, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. You can all be seated right away. I don't want to make it. Well, I was nervous. Now I'm not. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Alrighty. So, how's it going, everyone? You guys doing all right? All right, so, wonderful, fantastic, me too. You're probably a little more comfortable than I am right now, though, so that's good. So, I've been given the opportunity to speak tonight. I'm very thankful for this opportunity. I thought it was quite the coincidence that it's tonight when all the pastors are out of town. Smart on their part. I'd like to thank them for this opportunity on the recording. They'll have to listen to it because of all the emails they're going to get from the congregation about how this went. So thank you to the pastoral staff for this opportunity. So I have a message I feel very burdened with tonight. And so I'm going to do my very best to convey it to you, the word that God's put on my heart. It is something that's very heavy to me, so I am going to do my very best to share it with you today. So if you guys can kind of help me with that, that would be great. When I typically preach, the times that I've preached, you know, maybe this is telling too much, I don't know, but just so you guys know my head and where I'm at, so you know what's about to be said. You know, so I'll pray for a message, you know, weeks leading up into the time that I preach, and God likes to play kind of some games with me. And he likes to kind of wait till like the last minute to give it to me, you know, just like the night before. And then I'm up all night typing it away, you know. There's so many misspellings on my notes, and it's just terrible. But this one I've probably had for a month. Like, I knew right away what I was going to talk about. And I don't know if that was worse, because then every day I'd wake up thinking, like, all right, is that really what I'm supposed to preach about? Is that it? And yet it would stick and stick. So that was kind of unnerving. But so I am going to share what God put on my heart, and that's been heavy. Every day it's been heavy on my heart, and I hope, like I said, that you will accept this burden that I'm trying to share with you guys tonight. So the title of my message tonight is Unity and Blessings. It's found in between the toes. It's there, believe it or not. Last time you checked, it's right there. You can't miss it. If you can turn with me, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in John chapter 13. We're going to read kind of a lengthy story in the Bible, but it's a very important story for where we're going to go tonight. In John chapter 13, starting in verse 4, this is the setting is the Passover before Jesus is surrendered and taken apart, you know, put on the cross, and that whole party starts, right? So this is leading up to that. So it says, Jesus rose from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. So basically, Jesus put a towel around his waist and started to wash the disciples' feet. Then he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, and also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. So, title of my message, Blessing and Unity Found in Between the Toes. So you kind of get the wordplay there. now that I've explained the story. So I'm going to get into that story a little bit more later, but I want to talk about something that I don't know who had this idea in our church. This is a great church, and this church is very like innovative and comes up with like new cool things, and like we have all these new cool t-shirts and like all these slogans now, which are really cool. And we do these all of these awesome events and put out these like promotional materials. There's one in this sanctuary that many of you have probably seen that I stare at all the time because I believe there's a major typo on that item. So I asked Pastor Roy on Sunday night, I asked him, is that a typo? I knew he was going to say no. But if you look at this banner up here, it has some pretty cool things. It says, expect harvest, fruit, miracles, healing, deliverance, and then there's that really nasty word up there. Has anybody noticed that word before? Okay. And then after that word, there's God's presence, power, open doors, blessings, abundant life, unity, answers, growth. Why did he put that word in there? It's probably Brittany's fault. She probably did it. We'll blame her. But it's up there. And I stare at it all the time. Like, it's, my wife has to elbow me. What are you looking at? She thinks I'm, like, sleeping with my eyes open. But I'm looking at this banner, and I'm just thinking, why in the world did he put that up there? Why is that word up there? It, like, haunts me that opposition is in the middle of all of these great things that we're supposed to expect from God. And yet, I was like, you know, you want to take it down? He's like, nope, it's up there for a reason. And I'm like, okay, that's fine. So the banner up there, it just reminds me that if you want something from God, if you expect something from God, and you expect the good things from God, like the 15 good things listed up there, you also have to expect opposition. And that's like a really depressing fact of life. Because when you set out to do something great, or you ask God for something great, he may or may not tell you this, maybe you don't hear it, but that there's going to be opposition that comes your way. Many of us who have given their life to God or, you know, have lived for God for a while, usually when you set out to do something great for God, something pushes back. There's always something that pushes back. Like, for instance, I was fasting for this message, and you know how when you fast, everyone offers you food? Like, there's free pizza at work. Your wife, like, made the best dinner she's ever made in her life. Like, it's always those days. And even this time, my son walked up to me with his peanut butter and jelly and said, Daddy, I share with you? I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. So I said, get thee behind me. No, I didn't say that. You know, it's just the way it goes. If you want a financial blessing, you gotta start with an empty stomach. If you want a healing, you have to have a disease first. If you want your prodigal son to return, he has to leave. And this is the sad part about it. We had an awesome start to the year, which everyone's referenced. We've all talked about it. We've all have reaped the benefits because of such an amazing start to a year. It's one of the most amazing things I've ever been involved in. But we've also run into quite a bit of opposition. And right in the middle, some of us we've seen harvest, fruit, we've seen miracles, healing. A lot of us have seen deliverance, and then a lot of us have seen opposition. So God, it's like a great two-for-one deal that God has for us. It's like, oh, you want this? Well, you also get this. You're like, well, I didn't want that. Well, it comes with it. It's like, well, I didn't really want it. Well, you get it anyways. So you have to think about what type of opposition have you faced or are you going to face? I believe there is a root to most of the opposition we face. Not everything, but there is something there, I believe. And it's one big, ugly word, and that word is selfishness. Selfishness sometimes it's disguised. Sometimes it's our comfortable walk with God that is selfish. It's the easy part of living for God when we get real comfortable in our walk with God where we're just cruising. We're not doing anything really great. We're not doing anything really bad. We're just kind of cruising right along. It's comfortable. Really, really comfortable. To me, that's selfishness. When you can come in Wednesday to Sunday, and just maintain your salvation. You're going to go to heaven, no doubt about it. But are you reaching out to others? Are you dedicating yourself on a Wednesday night to help someone else out in need? You see, sometimes it's like ordering fast food. Can I get a quick message? Oh, and a side of my favorite song. But just like food, the service you want isn't always the one you need. So let's think about opposition. There's internal and external opposition, I believe. So just like, you know, we know we get attacks from the devil or from the world, and we also know our flesh is like always battling us. And to me, the flesh is like the worst of the worst. And maybe that's just me. Maybe I'm the only one that has like this ugly flesh. But that's who I feel like I battle every day. It's not really, you know, I work in a place where I sit next to a guy who's a Muslim, the other guy is a homosexual, and the lady behind me thinks she's a mind reader. And it's like I'm like surrounded by these people who I love. They're great people. I love them to death. Love them to death. But they, you know, I'm just there, and I'm like, okay, all right, God. Like, I'm just surrounded by this. And it's like, okay, I don't know what I'm supposed to do here, but, you know, so we have good debates and all that kind of stuff. Speaking of debates, at 8 o'clock, I'll make sure to give you guys updates as the night goes on. So you don't have to be on your phones tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. But just like, so the opposition, so in my family, and just in the past, I don't know, 6 months to a year, you know, we've faced opposition from all fronts. We, from each other, me and my wife, from our children, just difficulties with our kids, our finances. You know, we've dealt with our own selfishness and pride. And I was thinking about this tonight. You know, I debated saying this or not, but I'm going to go ahead and say it because the pastors aren't here, so they're not going to listen to this. So this is going to go over well. So, like, so two people came up to me when I found out I was preaching. I had two different people come up to me. One person came up to me and said, you know, you're preaching on a Wednesday night, right? And I was like, yeah. They're like, sometimes it's a tough crowd. I'm like, not these people, no way. Just sometimes their jokes don't go over as well. Take it easy on them. You know, it's a Wednesday night. They're tired. Their belts are on too tight. Who knows, right? So who knows? We don't know. But, you know, so I thought about that. And then another person come up to me and said, hey, I had a dream about you. And this is before he knew I was preaching on a Wednesday night. He said, I had a dream that you were preaching on a Wednesday night, and I'm supposed to tell you to not treat it like a Wednesday night. So I don't know what that means for you guys. So, like, I'm already doing what I'm going to be doing, so it's up to you guys the rest of the way, how you react to everything I say. So, but, you know, I get it, right? We're all tired, right? We've all worked. We have kids that we just wrangled into the car. Some of them have seatbelts. Some of them don't. Doesn't really matter. You're on your way to church. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. But it's, you know, a lot can happen on a Wednesday night. For me, in the church that I grew up in, you know, we had a larger church and so a larger youth group, and we had youth services on Wednesday nights. I had my most life-changing services on a Wednesday night, period. Not a Sunday morning. In fact, shame to tell you guys this, I slept in most Sunday mornings as a teenager. My parents would just yell at me, and I'd fight them, and then they'd just leave me because they were sick of me or something like that, right? So not all of them, some of them, all right? Don't judge me. Stop judging me. So, but Wednesday nights were like my night. Like, that was the night that, like, things happened for me. And so, you know, I was just thinking, like, you know, I wonder what some of the amazing things can happen on a Wednesday night. And you can Google all sorts of cool things that happen on Wednesdays. And the biggest one, this is, like, kind of cheesy, I guess, but did you know that Sun and the Moon were created on Wednesday? Wow, that's pretty cool, right? So, that's kind of a big deal, right? Right? I know. So, you know, it just can be, Wednesdays can be that night for us. We can come in here and just get our nice touch. Maybe I'm alone in this. Maybe I'm the carnal one, and that's fine. If I'm only talking to me, then I get something out of this, and that's fine too. But we don't want sometimes church on Wednesday night to be too heavy. And we definitely don't want to pray longer than we're used to on a Wednesday night. Unless we can all just be a little honest here. I'm talking to myself as well. Sometimes when, you know, 8:30 hits, you're like, yes, let's get home. So I'm going to ask you just to suspend that thinking just for tonight. You can do whatever you want when Pastor Roy's back on Wednesday night. But don't do that. But for me, if you could just suspend that thinking for a little while. You know, I come in here and on a Wednesday night, and I think I'm in a good place with God. I'll, you know, enjoy the music. I'll amen Pastor Roy. But do I come in with the intention of saying, you know, I don't know you. Let me come up and say hello to you. I know there's tons of us in here who are going through stuff. I know some of the stories. I don't know all of them. But do I go out and reach out to you? Do I ask you how you're doing? Not always. You know, sometimes we act like nothing is going on in our lives. yet we hear things about other people and we can't just imagine that they're going through what they're going through. You know, Pastor Roy talked about this a little bit, the difference between hypocrisy, you know, and pursuing perfection. And Brother Rick talked a couple weeks ago, he talked about, you know, sometimes we're shocked about hearing other people's struggles, but we're all just a couple bad days away from being in that same boat. And so kind of the message I have is, I find that our pride divides us and our selfishness secludes us from others. You come in with a selfish attitude, you're not worried about what others' lives are going through. You come in prideful, you're not willing to share what you're going through to get the help that you need, either from God or from your brother or sister that sits right next to you every service. We like to hide our weaknesses and we like to highlight others, right? This is just like a life thing, right? We just like to, well, yeah, like their marriage isn't going well, but ours is like going like a little bit better. So it must be like we're doing. We only fight 4 times a week. They fight 5 times a week. Can you believe that? Oh my goodness. Their children were running around last service. That's my kids. Can you believe that? And then you have your own kids. And they're like, oh my goodness. Those Regnar kids were nothing compared to my kids. Right? Like, I know you guys all judge my kids. It's okay. It's all right. I don't mind it. Notice how they're not here tonight. They're not disrupting me. So we don't really care about other people sometimes. You know, there's certain times we've all done it, right? There's been plenty of jokes about it. I've heard tons of, you go up to somebody and you say hi to them, ask them how they're doing. But if they were to really tell you how they were doing, you'd probably like cringe and run away. You don't really care. Let's be honest. When we say, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. You're like, you know what, my parents just got divorced, or my dog died, or whatever, you know, my kid's sick, or my son punched my daughter, or my kid got kicked out of school, or whatever the scenario is, right? I just got this really nasty disease that there's no cure for. Like, they start unloading on you, what do? You're like, oh, okay, crazy. You know, you back away. But why is that? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? We should not do that. As Christians, we should not do that. So I don't know where he went. He was here earlier, but he's not. Mark Mikielski, he's someone who I don't necessarily like talking to sometimes, because when he asks you how you're doing, I feel like I have to tell him everything. So he'll kind of shake your hand. Hey, brother, how you doing? And I'm like, hey, how's it going? He's like, how are you? And I'm like, I'm good. He's like, no, really, how are you? And I'm like, well, Sarah and I were fighting last night, and Grayson peed the bed again. My boss doesn't like me at work. I don't know what's going on. I skipped a bill. I don't know what else to tell you. And then he's like, all right, well, let's pray about it. I'm like, okay, all right, let's stop talking real quick. But he's kind of got that. But that's Mark, right? I don't know where he went, but you guys tell him what I said, okay? But that's, you know, Mark, he's on the outreach team. He's used to doing that. He's used to, like, ripping out people's souls and seeing what's in there, right? But that's how we all should be. We should be able to walk up to our friends, our family, our strangers in our church, visitors, and genuinely ask them how they're doing and have enough patience and selflessness to listen, right? And I'm talking to me too, right? This is for all of us, not just you guys, right? So, you know, I try to get on his level, but I'm not there yet. So I wrote this down. The word I have from God tonight, and it's bolded in my little notes here, says the message that I came to give you is that without sustained dealing with the opposition of selfishness and pride, we will never reach the level of unity and blessings that God has promised this church. There's an action displayed of humility in the Bible, and when it occurs, it relies a whole bucket of unselfishness. It's called foot washing. And we talked about that earlier. There's two stories specifically I want to talk about tonight. Where foot washing occurred, and they actually happened just a couple days apart. So there's a story about Martha and Mary, where Jesus came to visit with them, and Martha's busy in the kitchen. You know, we've heard messages preached about this, you know, taking time for Jesus, whatever. And then Mary is washing Jesus' feet with the really expensive perfume. Judas gets all upset about it because it's like expensive perfume, probably like, you know, Michael Jordan or like Curve or something like that. I'm sure it's really nice. Nobody wore that? No? Okay. Man, I'm old. Getting old. Okay. Well, fine then. So anyways, Mary takes this perfume. She takes the time to wash Jesus' feet. The disciples are complaining about it. Like, it's a waste. Why is she doing this? It was an opportunity for her to honor Jesus. And it was specific what she was doing was honoring Jesus. Yes, it was a selfless act. Yes, it took humility on her part. But really, she was washing the feet of Jesus. Like, that's kind of the guy you wouldn't mind washing his feet, right? That's like, I'd probably wash Bishop's feet. I'd probably wash Pastor Roy's feet. Like, no big deal, right? So we'd all be willing to do that. But the next story about is not about honor, but it's about humility. So you guys, like, on my team here tonight? Can you guys be on my team tonight? All right, cool. So we're going to do something very different and strange. So I'm going to ask, we're going to do a little skit, all right, a little drama. You guys know I like being involved in dramas, right? I'm not always the good guy in them, but that's okay. So I asked, like, the lighting team to kind of set the mood for me so if they can go and do that. This does not have to go smooth, so it's just, we're getting there. Yeah, bring him down. Yep, that's good. That's good right there. All right. And I asked for two volunteers if they can come help me. They know who they are. Look at these beautiful young men right here. I'm going to sit right here, just right there. Thank you. So I'm going to move this out of the way so you guys can see. Don't these guys dress really well? Look at these guys. So good looking. It's incredible. It's just incredible. They weren't this good looking when I got here. Not at all. All right. So we read the story earlier, right? Can you just put the verses up? I'm just going to skim through the, John 3, right? 13:4. If you can just put that first part up, if that's possible. I don't know the technological advances we have that back there. Can we go back? Okay. So I'm going to play the role of Jesus, all right? This guy's going to play the role of Judas. Oh, man. Sorry. And this guy is going to play the role of Peter for me, all right? So, it says, he rises from supper. I'll play Jesus for once. Thank you guys for allowing me to do that. And said, lay aside his garments. All right, so I'm going to take my... All right, that's a Kohl's jacket. Don't worry. It's not expensive. He said, took a towel and girded himself. We're going to call this girding. And change the definition, because that's not... And then, so they're, just so the setting I talked about, they're at Passover, right, the feast. So they were drinking, right, this is my wife's kombucha bottle. She makes kombucha if you'd like to buy some. That's a plug. And then we have some bread here, right, this is my son's play bread. And there's that, and some more toast bread that my son plays with also. So this is Passover, right? This is when Jesus passes the bread and the drink around. It says, this is my body, this is my, you know, blood, drink this. So you guys can just act like you're doing that right now. So he's going to do that. I'm going to set this down for a minute. Okay, so I'm girded. I have my towels. And it said that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. All right. So before I start washing people's feet over here, which I'm about to do, just so you guys know, I want to talk about these two men that are up here with me. Before this happens, the disciples are arguing about which among them is the greatest, and also bickering about which one of them is going to betray Jesus. And Jesus later reveals that it is Judas, but at this point they're not aware of that. So we have two people. We have, who did I say you were going to be? Peter, right? So this is Simon Peter. He is not like, he's like kind of a popular disciple. Like, he wrote some books, you know, he did okay. And they sold pretty well. And he's pretty popular as a disciple. He's got like tons of mentions like in the Bible. It's really awesome. But he's like also, choose my words wisely here, made some mistakes, we'll say. One of them is that there's a verse in Matthew chapter 16. You don't have to put this up, but it says, Then Jesus said to Peter, "Go away from me, Satan. You are not helping me. Or get thee behind me, Satan." We all know that because Jesus was talking about how he was going to be, you know, taken and by the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and then he was going to be crucified and he was going to die, but then raised again in 3 days. Peter says, "No, don't let that happen. God will save you." And then Jesus says to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Basically saying, God has a will for me. That's why I'm here. Don't try to stop this from happening. Then we also know Peter later on, after Jesus is taken, that he denies Jesus 3 different times. So with that in mind, I'm going to wash the feet of Peter. Same guy. You can go ahead and take your socks and shoes off, please. This guy, I told you this was going to get weird. All right, just roll with me here. So Peter, we hear he's also the guy that cut off the ear of the Roman soldier. So Peter's like not like the best guy. And he really, as much as we think of him as like a tight disciple with Jesus, he kind of like disses Jesus like a couple times. And yet Jesus decided to wash his feet. On a lighter note, Justin has also dissed me many times. So that was both a parable and an analogy and truth right there. So, but not on the basketball court. Oh, snap. I went there. All right. So that's Peter. He denies Jesus. He questions Jesus' plans. And Peter's the one that was really making a whole to-do about who was the greatest among the disciples. And then we have Judas. Now we know the story of Judas, right? Everyone knows the story of Judas. And Jesus knew that it was going to be Judas that betrayed him. He called him out in at the meal. Not to mention, Judas was the one questioning Mary washing Jesus' feet. He's the one saying, "Why are you wasting all this perfume? Why are you wasting? This could be sold and the money given to the poor." Judas did not understand who he followed Jesus, so he had to have some sort of understanding that he was an important guy. But his own selfishness and pride, what could I gain out of my relationship with Jesus? Not about like the positives of you get from a relationship with Jesus, blessings, you're taken care of, you get to go to heaven, you have salvation. No, he's talking about how much money can I get? You know, we always talk about the big preachers here, you know, in the United States, Christian preachers who make all this money off of Jesus. Well, televangelists, people at these mega churches, not all of them are bad, but some of them are using Jesus for the money, right? They're there for the money. I mean, make $1 million, it's you know, it's still good money, let's be real. So, but it's going about it the wrong way. Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I don't know what that equates to in modern currency, but let's just say for fun, it's 50 grand. That's a good chunk of money, right? What would you give up Jesus for? We say nothing, right? We say that, but we've all done it for cheaper things than that. We've given up Jesus for way less than 50 grand. A night with a girl, a night with a boy, a night on the town, a couple more drinks, a shot in the vein. You know, we've all done it for way less than Judas. So while we think Judas is the bad guy, including me, we all have to look in the mirror at this moment and understand, yes, this is Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus, but this is all of us. Because that every one of us at some point have turned our back on God and chosen this world over Jesus. So I ask you some questions tonight. If Jesus can do it, can we? If Jesus can humble himself enough, the God of this world, the Savior of our souls, can get down on a knee and touch the feet. And we're talking Bible times. They didn't have closed-toed shoes. They didn't take showers. These people were gross. They were. Jesus gets down and washes their feet. When this is supposed to be his night, this is supposed to be the night where he spends time with those closest to him. Yet among them, the closest to him are a betrayer and a denier. So I ask you this, who has betrayed you? Who has denied you? Who has offended you? And who has opposed you? Are you holding on to those who have offended you or bitter about unfulfilled promises? You see, we in this church, and it's happening to everyone. Families are being torn apart, brother against sister, saint against saint. We were on such a high at the beginning of this year. And I don't know why it went the way it went. I don't know why it was so good. And I don't know why it's faded the way it did. And maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm the only one that's felt this. But I kind of think some of you are with me. Not that you can live on the mountaintop. We all know that. Sometimes you have to, your camp's in the valley. And that's where you live. But I just thought, man, we could have done better than this. We could have done more than this. You see, we have people falling away because of selfish desires. People who leave the church, either they get offended because of something they were, you know, was important to them that they couldn't get over, or their just pride couldn't get over having to give up some of the things that were important to them. You know, I have a family member who is saved, quote unquote, and I remember asking him, I said, so, he doesn't have the Holy Ghost, but he believes in it in like the generic term. And he says, I asked him, I was like, so you haven't received the Holy Ghost yet? He's like, yeah, but I'd love to get it. I'm like, well, you've been living for God for like 10 years now, right? He's like, yeah, can't wait to get it. I was like, man, you've been trying to get the Holy Ghost for 10 years and you haven't gotten it. Well, you're probably like a really different person from the time that you gave your life to God, right? He's like, no. Like, well, your family probably noticed the difference in how you act and how you talk and places you go, right? No, I still do the same things. I'm like, we can't hold on to our selfish desires. We cannot hold on to them. Some of them are not important. Some of them are important. And that's the hardest part. Some of them are important to our flesh. They're important to our way of thinking, but they're meaningless to God. You see, without dealing with the opposition of selfishness and pride, we will never reach that level of unity that this church needs and the blessings that God promised us. And if we continue this, the opposition will continue as well. You see, I've been involved in one. Anyone here ever been involved in a foot washing service? Anybody ever done that? Okay, about half you guys here. So I don't know if they've done one here before, in a while maybe, but I've seen two happen and I've been involved in one. The one I was involved in was, you guys can go sit down actually, sorry. These guys are, you can leave the bread though. Thank you guys. His feet are cleaner than they've ever been. Give them a round of applause for. So I'll put this back here. You can leave the lights down, though. Just leave them where they're at. You see, I was in this foot wash. It was at a youth camp, right? I was very, back home, I was very involved with the youth. I was a junior high pastor back there. And every youth camp was like the greatest week of my life. Like, even as a leader there, I loved it. My life was always changed at a youth camp. Just like if any of you have ever been to a youth camp, your life always changes, right? It's always awesome. It's always a great move of God, no matter where. It's always awesome. And I went to this one, and a good friend of mine was the speaker. And he came up to our youth pastor and me, and in like the middle of the day of like the second night, which is like not supposed to be like the heavy night, you know, not till like the end. It's supposed to be crazy. But he goes, "Hey, guys, I think I want to do a foot washing service." And I'm like, "One of those? Like, who does those? That's weird, right? That's disgusting." But he's like, "No, I really feel like God's called me to do a foot washing service." I'm like, "Okay, well, this can't go well with youth. There's no way this goes well." And then he had us, like, we have a youth group at that camp of like 300 kids. So we had to take all the dish buckets from the kitchen, which is really disgusting because that's where food goes, and we use those to wash people's feet in. So we had like 40 to 50 buckets, like tubs, spread out throughout the altar. And, you know, he put up the leaders first and had, he had the youth pastor here and had all the leaders wash his feet. And then he had the youth wash the leaders' feet. You know, I had students that, you know, I played basketball with, I would go to Bible studies with, washing my feet. And it was the most emotional night of my life. The most emotional night of my life. Because it was a night of two things. It was a night of confessing humility to someone else. And it was a night of showing honor and respect to someone else. And which means you have to submit your own pride. To get down on your knees and wash someone's feet, you cannot have pride. You cannot have pride. You cannot be selfish about it. It takes just overwhelming humility. And I remember that night like it was yesterday. I will never forget the depth of the presence of God I felt that night. The deepest I've ever felt in my life. Because it was a room of 300 kids who were humble, selfless, and no pride. And you wonder what God can do with faithful Christians who have been here a long time, who've won souls. If we all had that same mentality, if we all set aside our selfish desires and our pride, what could God do? You see, that word opposition would not matter. We wouldn't even think about it because it would be so minuscule. It would be so small to us because we wouldn't care what, I lost my job this week. Who cares? God's got a plan for my life. Oh, I didn't get the raise I deserve. Who cares? I've got God in my life. You know, you have Peter and Judas, you know, making plans and bickering, but they have Jesus Christ at the end of the table. And they're worried about who's the greatest and who has the most money. That's why they're the ones that fell. You see, it says in James 4:10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." We need to confess that we are nothing without God, that we are simply humble servants here to do his work and simply love one another. You see, the title of my friend's message that when he did the foot washing service, it was confessing to get a blessing. And he believed that if we were all to confess those things out of our life, that God would bless us and heal us. And so, while I'm not stealing his message, I remember when God put this on my heart just to talk about ridding ourselves of selfishness. That's all I could think of was a foot washing service. I'd go back to that night over and over. This whole month that I've known, all I can feel is the depth that was pulling on me that night. So, who would have thought that all of this opposition would have come from? I thought for sure it would be, you know, the laws of the land coming against us, maybe, you know, other religions coming against us. But no, it's coming from right within this church, right within our hearts. See, James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so God can heal you. When a believing person prays, great things happen." So I was joking about Mark earlier where, you know, he makes me confess, like, everything going on. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be able to go to someone we know in the house of God and say, "Hey, brother, sister, I'm not doing so well. And when you know someone's not doing so well, when you know a family's going through something, when you know someone's struggling with sin, we don't sit back and say, oh my goodness, can you believe? Can you believe? When we are all one bad decision away from being in that same boat. We're not throwing life preservers out. We're watching them from the shore. So when we find out someone is a terrible person, that they're full of sin, that they can't get their life together, you know what we do? We double down on the prayer. We invite them over our house. We ask them how they're doing. Really, how are you doing and how can I help you? And I am talking to myself here today. I love talking to people, but sometimes I leave it at just the surface. And I feel terrible about that. Could you wash the feet of your rebellious child? Or the spouse who hurt you over and over? Or the family in church that did you wrong? Or the pastor that did you wrong? Could you wash their feet? It was the selflessness of Jesus that gives us these other items. They sang the song tonight. I mean, you know, that the selfless love of Jesus. It's the selfless love of Jesus that gets us what we need. Could you wash one another's feet? Now, as I was burdened with this, you know, me and my wife, we were fighting about something. I don't know. I did something stupid, I imagine. And but we were in a fight, and like a real one, not just like a tiff. We were going through a hard time a couple weeks ago just because of something stupid. And I had been praying about this. Foot washing. Oh, God, the spirit behind it is so amazing, you know, the humility and selflessness. I'm sitting there, I'm like, she's in the bed with Nora, trying to put her down to sleep. I'm just sitting on the couch praying. I'm like, what am I doing? So I go grab Sarah's hand. I drag her. I said, what are you doing? I sat her down, and I washed her feet. Because I was an idiot. Because I hadn't been a good husband. I hadn't been a good father. I hadn't been a good spiritual leader. And I had to confess that to her to get the healing started in her home. James 4, 1 through 3 says, do you know where your fight and arguments come from? They come from the selfish desires that war within you. You want things, but you do not have them, so you're ready to kill and are jealous of other people, but still cannot get what you want. So you argue and you fight, and you do not get what you want, because you do not ask God, or when you ask God, you do not receive because the reason you ask is wrong. You want things so you can use them for your own pleasures. If you could stand tonight. So what I'm asking from everyone tonight, it's 8:15. The debate's only been going on for 15 minutes. I'm asking you to just spend a little bit longer tonight. You usually pray for 10 minutes, I'm asking you to pray for 15. If you pray for 15, I'm asking you to pray for 20. I'm asking you to spend that extra time with Jesus tonight and confess your selfishness and your pride to him tonight. And then I'd like to challenge all of you to put this into practice. Now, foot washing may not be your cup of tea, but I'm asking you to do something that shows you're humble. That pride does not rule your life and selfishness does not rule your life, but the concerns and the lives of others lead you. The people in your home who you love so dearly become number one. Your time is given to them like it should be. Your time is given to God like it should be. And we all just take some time to say, God, you know what? I've kind of blown it. I'm a faithful Christian, but I haven't done it the way I'm supposed to. I've been doing me. I've been taking care of me. You know what's going to happen in January? Pastor Roy's probably going to put us on another fast or something like that, and it's going to just be awesome. But that's 3 months away. Everybody likes to take a little break during the holidays because there's a lot of food to be eaten. But even in that, we become selfish, especially on Christmas. So I would like to invite everyone here tonight. down to this altar, because I think we need to do this in unity. I think we need to all be down here tonight. I know that's a lot to ask for 100% participation. I'm crazy enough to ask for it. So if we could all come down to this altar tonight in unity to tell God, you're number one in my life, God. My brother and sister are more important than my own desires tonight. What God you have called me to do is more important than what I want out of this life. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for every soul here tonight, God. Every follower of Christ tonight, God. Lord, that we would not be bound and opposed by the selfishness and pride that rules our life, God. Our flesh will not win out. This world will not win out. You will win out, Lord Jesus. Lord, I will serve my neighbor, Lord. I will wash the feet of my husband and my wife, God, of my children, God, to show them, Lord Jesus, that I love them, that I care for them, and nothing else matters except for their souls, that their well-being is above my well-being. Lord, help me to love them like you love them, Lord Jesus. Help me to be a vessel to them, Lord Jesus. Let me wash their feet, God. Oh, God, rabba, 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 r